Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
We continue on through the journey that led Jesus all the way up to the cross, to Calvary. And we're talking about some important events. Last week, we went through one particularly beautiful event, right? Here's this woman surrendering some of the most precious, valuable, expensive fragrances and probably even the most expensive that she could own in her life, and just pouring it out at the feet of Jesus in worship. And in, you know, it's just amazing when you bring all that you've got to God, what he can do to our hearts. A lot of people today believe that bringing stuff to Jesus means we get more stuff out of it. And you are stuffed if that's what you think, if that's the way you think things are supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Yes, he does abundantly bless us, but that's not exactly what we ought to be seeking and looking for in life, except to be filled with the riches of his glory, his spirit, taking every corner of our hearts captive and filling us until the overflow of his life springs that river from us, and abundantly we continue surrendered and surrendered and surrendered. Today I want to go on and go to the next event in our sequence, yet many times we wait until Palm Sunday to talk about the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. But I'm getting ahead. I'm going way too fast and furious, maybe some may think. But the thing is that I want to talk about the triumphal entry, because I also in this series want to include a couple of the events that happened after he came in and before the crucifixion. And I want to talk about, you know, like the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with his disciples, you know. So in order to do that, I have to get the triumphal entry a little bit earlier. And as a matter of fact, some scholars believe that this triumphal entry did not happen on Palm Sunday, because of the palm branches that are mentioned in Luke. Now this account is in Matthew 21, is also in Mark chapter 11, I think it is, and also in Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 12. And there are different details, right, that each one gives us, but it's the same account. And some scholars believe that actually the palm branches were not used on that Sunday. They were used 4 months prior at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when people actually used the palm branches. So they believe, or some scholars believe, that the actual triumphal entry happened 4 months before Jesus was crucified. And then there's a prophecy in Ezekiel in which the glory of the Lord, and this is a metaphor to speak, or a description to speak of Jesus himself, or the presence of the Lord coming in to Jerusalem and leaving Jerusalem and coming back again. And some people allude to that prophecy in Ezekiel to be the triumphal entry of Jesus and the coming out and the going back again in the sequence of some of the events. But I don't want to get into all of that. If you want to, you go ahead and study that and then tell me about it, okay? So that would be great. But today I want to focus on the actual event. If it happened 7 days before his resurrection, or if it happened actually 4 months before his resurrection, it doesn't make a difference to me, basically. It happened. Amen? Jesus came into the city towards the temple. Jesus was coming to the temple. And this is important. And as everybody calls it, even in the Bible, a triumphal entry. So this is, like I said, one of the few incidents that appears in all four Gospels. And when something appears in all four, you may want to pay close attention to what is said in each, because some of the details may come through, right? And think about it. We just, as a matter of fact, if this was done 4 months prior, then it was during the what we call the Christmas season. And it's funny that during the Christmas season, we celebrate his advent, right? His coming as a child, God with us, to bring peace and joy. And we welcome him. And now, 30 years later or so, 30-something years later, then he comes again, not to Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem. And here's coming to the royal city of David. And there might be some connection there, if you want to say that. So Jesus comes in, and he rolls into town on a donkey that was borrowed, right? And never been ridden, this little donkey. And the disciples start spreading their cloaks and their garments over the donkey, and the people are spreading their garments on the floor, you know, like the red carpet and stuff. And Jesus is coming through, and they're screaming and shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David." And they have the palm branches, and they're waving them and all this stuff. And Jesus is riding towards the temple. And today, as we look at this event and we think of this significance of Jesus' journey to the cross, we can see what they could not see then, right? Today, in retrospect, we may be able to see what they didn't see. Today, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, for those who believe, we can see what they couldn't see at the time. You see, this is the most important city in the whole wide world, the city of Jerusalem, and the most important ever king is arriving to the most important city. And that's why that city is so important. Not that that city is all in itself, but it's because of who will dwell in it and reign and rule from it. And here is a city where the most amazing work ever done has ever been done, and it is the atonement for our sin, the payment on the cross. And that was for us, and people still missed it. So today, as we relive this story, I want us to think and I want us to ponder upon the importance of our surrender. As we put down our garments and as we lift our branches proclaiming victory, his victory over our sin, which is amazing. I'm glad he did. So the purpose of this so-called triumphal entry was, first of all, so that prophecy will be fulfilled, so that the word of God, whatever he says, be done. But let's look at the account in Matthew 21, and we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. It says this: "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need for them," and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, by the way. "Say to the daughter of Zion," Zion is the city of Jerusalem, if you didn't know, just to make sure, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them,
and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?"
And of course, we see in verse 11, which we didn't read, that some were saying, "This is the prophet." Well, more than a prophet he is, and we know that. So let's think about a few things here that tells us who this man is and why is he coming in. First of all, like I said, the first purpose of this event in particular is the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus makes sure that what has been said about him is fulfilled. That's it. Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah and their King. This is the first time that Jesus actually organizes a public display of his kingship, of his anointing, of him being the Messiah, the one that was fulfilled, well, the one that was foretold in the Old Testament for so many years. You see, this event is known as a triumphal entry, and many may question, why call it triumphant? What was triumphant about it? I mean, he's going to a cross. He's going to be slaughtered. He's going to be taken. And Matthew says that the king coming on a foal of a donkey was the exact fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly." Was there a reason to rejoice? Oh, yes. But it's a different kind of rejoicing. Oh, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Zion, over Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous in heaven, salvation. That's the key point right there. That's why there is rejoicing, because he brings salvation. Gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I want you to think about that. Jesus makes sure that everything gets fulfilled to the T. The word of God always, always, always will be fulfilled. And Jesus is doing exactly that. This is a prophecy that was extremely well known for the people. I mean, they've been waiting all of their lives for this to happen. This is something that Zechariah prophesied 520 years before it happened. So Zechariah talks about this from the Lord directly as a prophet, telling the people, this is going to happen. And many of us know that. Many of us have seen that. Many of us have seen in Zechariah what it says. And we already read it. But was that the first instance in which Jesus is announced like this? No. I want you to go back even further. Many, many, many years prior. I want you to think in the times of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, you see Jacob at the end of his life. Jacob is who? Israel, right? He is Israel. He is the father of all the sons of Israel. He's the father, so he is Israel. So, of course, all the sons are his. I'm sorry about that redundancy there. But he starts bestowing a blessing upon each and every one of his sons. And he starts with Reuben, who is the firstborn, the oldest one. And he goes to him and says, No, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get the patriarchal blessing or the firstborn blessing because you're a sinner and you've done really bad. So let's go to the next one. He goes to Simeon and says, No, you don't get it either. And then he says, Levi, the priestly one, No, you ain't getting it either. Neither one of you. All three, from Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And then he comes to number four and goes to Judah. And in chapter 49 of Genesis in verse 8, this is what he says. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a what? As a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There you go, the scepter of the king, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all peoples. He ties his what? His foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. You see that? I'm not going to go into all the grape crushing and all that other stuff now. That's for another day. But you see the foal, the little donkey, and you see the donkey's mama too in the picture? This is from Genesis chapter 49. You know how long ago was that happened? That is actually 3,500 years ago from today, which means it's 1,500 years before Christ. So it's not just 500 years before. 1,500 years before Jesus in Genesis, there's a prophecy about him riding in donkey and him being the Lion of Judah. You see, this is ingrained in the Jewish minds now for 1,500 years. And here it is. Jesus comes in, and in his obedience, he adheres. He is adherence to the word. You see, he is the word. And all things happen exactly the way the word says. It makes the word truth. Because if it didn't, then it'll make the word a lie. And if the word is a lie, Jesus is a liar because he is the word. So he has to do this. He is called at the end of it all. Faithful and true. Wow. You see, they didn't know that. But when you read Revelation, you see Jesus coming in. And it says that his name is faithful and true. Why? Because while the heavens and the earth shall pass, his word will never, ever pass. And by the way, another reason why Jesus made this prophecy fulfilled is he wanted to do a public display finally of who he was or who he is. And Jesus makes sure that even the Jewish leaders fulfill their roles. I mean, he fulfills the prophecy. He takes his place as the king entering, the son of David, the Messiah, the anointed one. But he also makes sure that the Jewish leaders do their job, that they fulfill their role. I mean, they persecuted him. Now, you see, they have a reason to persecute him. Now they have a reason to capture, to condemn, and to crucify the Lamb of God. Even that Jesus orchestrated. You may think that the Jewish leaders were bad because of what they did, and they were. But guess what? It was all in God's plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. They fulfilled their role. Now the question comes, and here we go. What is your role in the kingdom of Christ? What is your role in his story? Are you even living up to his design? Are you living up to his purposes and plans for your life? Are we doing that? Maybe we need to reconsider our purpose. Maybe we need to start considering and reconsidering on which side we find ourselves in Jesus' story. Maybe we feel like we're part of the donkey crew, brother. I mean, that's it. We go get the donkey. We go do what he says. We follow his instructions. Hey, the donkey crew, that's pretty cool. Or are you part of the palm branches crew? You know, hey, we proclaim the victory. Actually, the palm branches, that's exactly what they mean. And I'm going to get ahead of my sermon here, but I got to do this. The palm branches meant victory, victory. Victory. And maybe you're one of those who are lifting up. You're part of the palm branches crew proclaiming the victory of the king. Or you're part of the Hosanna crew worshiping the king and shouting, Lord, save us now. Amen. Hallelujah. Or maybe you're part of the cloaks crew. You see, you're laying down your life's work before the king. Or maybe you're part of the crew that shouted, crucify him. Where do you find yourself? Amazing, right? Now let's go a little bit further, because these are some actually maybe some funny things, but at the same thing, not so funny. I don't know, but the donkey. Did they steal it? I mean, they went and took it. Jesus said, go get it. And if you get asked, you say, hey, the Lord wants it.
So, no, I don't think it was stolen, but why a donkey?
Of course, Jesus is fulfilling his role as a what? As a prince of peace.
Prince of peace.
Now, I want you to think about this, because in those times, basically everything was eminent domain. If the king wants it, he can have it. Let him have it, right? He can have it. It's his. If he wants it, he takes it. Period. That's the way things work, you know? Anyone's animal, anyone's whatever, if the king wanted it, he is a king. Everything belongs to the king. Have you surrendered everything to your king yet? Is everything in your life, including your heart, mind, your soul, your strength, your body, your pockets, your treasures, your talents, your time, do they all belong to the king? Are they eminent domain? And then he asked for a donkey that had never been ridden. Now, I want you to remember, these animals had to be broken before they were ridden. So it would have been a wild ride for you. Would have been a wild ride for you or me, but not for Jesus. Jesus rode on that donkey, and that donkey did exactly what Jesus wanted.
That makes me think of two things. Number one, the king would ride on a donkey that would be never ridden by anybody else before that. I mean, he is the rightful, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, period, right? And Jesus is the creator. He made the donkeys. Did you know that? He's the owner of creation. And even the donkeys are his anyway. Do you belong to him? Have you surrendered your life to his service? Like that donkey? That could be kind of funny. You know, it's funny that he says, the Lord, you tell him that the Lord needs it. He needed that donkey to fulfill. Does he need you? Does he need me? I hate to say it. He doesn't need me. He just wants me. You're not like that donkey. You're more than that. You may not be needed, but you are wanted. You see, most kings rode on a stallion, on a great steed, you know, like Alexander the Great of the times of Jesus and before. But in Jewish tradition, if a king rode on a horse, it was war. He was either going to war or coming from war. But if he rode on a donkey, he rode in peace. The king comes in peace. I want you to think about this. He entered this world. And as he entered this world on his way to Bethlehem in the womb of his mother, he rode a donkey. And then when he was born, he was called that he would bring peace. Now he enters the city gate once again on a donkey, bringing grace, bringing mercy, bringing peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. Now he wants to enter your heart in peace. Think about that. He wants to bring peace. No wonder. The prophecy says, rejoice, because your king has come to you. But yet that king is about to go to the cross. So when he looked at the city from afar as he was going, he cried. And he weeps for you today. Because even though we may rejoice, his coming in is a arrival of grace and mercy, of love. And that's what he wants to give us today. Jesus makes sure that he fulfills everything
that has been said about him. What about us? What about you and me? What about our role? What about us fulfilling what we're supposed to do? How important it is that we do as it has been said about us. Do you know that the word spoke about you thousands of years ago? You know that people are looking for a word for their lives, right? I want to go to a church where I can receive a word. You know, rhema. You know what rhema is? An utterance from God. That some pastor, some evangelist, some apostle, some bishop, some prophet, give me a word from God. That's what people look for. Oh man, if it was like that, I'd be looking for one too. But you know that God, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you what. Pastors or preachers, we are like prophets. Did you know that? Because I bring forth the word of God. Now, I may not be foretelling or fortune-telling and all that, because if I tried that, I usually miss the mark. So I just go with what's already been said in the word. Amen? But I'm a prophet. I'm about to give you some rhema, brother. I'm about to give you a word. You want a word from God? I'm going to give you a word right now. I can give you a prophecy over your life that God wants to fulfill in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. And God is saying to you today, you are the image of God on this earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of this world. Go do it. Does that sound good to you? That's a good prophecy right there. That's nothing new. That's not rhema. That's logos. That's Jesus spoken himself. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You bear the image of my Father on earth. Now I wonder how obedient are we in making sure that this prophecy is fulfilled. Right? I wonder how obedient are we making sure that this gets fulfilled. I mean, even the donkey fulfilled the prophecy over him. So maybe we should quit acting like donkeys and fulfill our own destiny. Amen. It's one of those things that I say. And then, because actually even the donkey obeyed. So let's get it. Let's see the fulfillment of God's word in our own lives. Amen. All right, so let's go a little bit further, because let's talk about what they were yelling and what they were shouting. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. What does this mean? What are they shouting? What are they saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It reminds me of Jesus when he first broke into this world and the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest. Now the praises are right here, right down on earth. And the people were crowded around the gate watching Jesus coming into the city. And they are celebrating and calling out, this is the king. This is David's son. Well, of course, you know what I mean. David's son, meaning coming from the lineage of David. And actually, David coming from the lineage of Judah, who was given the prophecy from the beginning that the lion would come from him. So all of a sudden, they're screaming their lungs out and saying, Oh Lord, you are the king. Hosanna, Hosanna. No longer does he tell his people to be quiet like he did in Matthew 16 and in other places where Jesus is like, yo, easy, easy. Keep it simple. Keep it quiet. No need to be yelling who I am. Not yet. But this is the moment when Jesus said, okay, it's time to proclaim. It's time to shout. It's time to scream. It's time to let it loose. Shouting praises and worship to him openly. And what does Hosanna mean? It means, Lord, save us now. Hosanna. Lord, save us now. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning save now. Save us, we pray. Lord, save us now, basically. By saying Hosanna as Jesus passed through the gates of Jerusalem, they're referring to David, son of David, as David's rightful inherent, his kingdom, the heir of his kingdom. These people were acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah because God had promised David that from him there will be one that would come and will rule and reign forever, and the scepter will be in his hand, and he'll be crowned forever. The Jews have been waiting for a long time for this fulfillment of this prophecy of the Davidic covenant, but you see, here it is right in front of their eyes, and they're all shouting, and it sounds like they got it. It sounds like they get it, yeah. But unfortunately, we know, unfortunately, many people want Jesus to save them from so much, yet not many people want Jesus to establish his kingdom over much of their lives. That's what happens. I want you to be my Savior, but I don't need no Lord. I don't need no King. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I just need you to get it done for me. Just be there when I need you, all right? Be my good luck charm. Be my emergency, break the glass and save me from this place, right? Be something like that. How interesting it is to know that things have not changed 2,000 years later. All the praises of the people lavishing on Jesus was not because they recognized him as the Savior that he was, but as a Savior that they wanted. Jesus was coming to deliver them from sin, from condemnation, but they just wanted to be freed from the Roman Empire. They just wanted to do whatever they wanted. They just didn't want no Lord over them. They welcomed him out of their desire of a messianic king and deliverer, someone who would lead a revolt and take over Rome. There were many who thought they did not believe, you know. I'm pretty sure there was a bunch of them that, well, we don't believe in Christ, but yet if he's going to deliver us, well, what the heck? Let's scream, Hosanna. Let's yell. Let's shout. Yeah, let's get happy. Let's pick up a branch and go with them. As long as we get freed and delivered, who cares? They wanted a political savior. Today we want an economic savior. See, it's probably the same heart and the same mind, hailing him king, and then a week later crucify him. I think we all, and if you ask people out there, they'll say, well, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus. As long as he comes and do what I ask him, then it's okay. As long as he comes to fulfill my expectations, Jesus is all right with me. You know the song. Well, some of you do. Jesus is just all right with me. Bring what I want and do what I ask, and you're all right with me. As if the king was here to please us when it's all the way around, we're here to please him. So when he failed their expectations, of course, when he refused to lead them in this revolt over the Roman Empire and the massive armies, then all of a sudden they said, they quickly turned on him. What do you do when God doesn't give you what you ask for? You throw a pity party. You quit coming to church when things don't go well. You quit reading the Bible when things don't go well. You quit praying when things don't go your way. What do you do when you face adversity? You walk away. What happens when you lose your job? What happens when you have trouble at home? What do you do? Well, some people, and I hear them, and they talk straight to my face. Well, I want to go to church, but I'm having so much trouble at home that it's a shame. I don't even want to go there. I shouldn't even be there or whatever. And people put up so many crazy excuses. Well, you know what? I don't pray as much. I've been so bogged down, and I'm so busy. I don't have time. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I know you're a man of prayer. If they only knew. I need more prayer than they do, probably. Here's the thing, right? Within just a few days, their hosannas changed into crucify him.
It happens to so many who profess believe in Christ that while things are going great and they're getting what they want, Hosanna, and as soon as things go downward, they go with everything else and they go down. And they may not say crucify him, but with their actions, what they're doing is crucifying Jesus again. Those who hailed him a hero would soon crucify him as a criminal. But you know, he did come to serve, okay? That's another part of him that we need to understand, and we know. He did come to give. He did come to bestow blessings upon us, and we'll take them. But nevertheless, he is still the Almighty God, the Sovereign King, and the Lord on high. And he deserves the praises, and he deserves our humble service and surrender. It's like being blind out of one eye. You only see half the picture. That's what happened to them. You see, they could only see half of the picture. They could only remember one prophecy. The man that would come and be their ruler and deliverer, the Messiah, the side of the Savior. But they didn't see the other side, the side of the ruler to whom to surrender. You know what? He is whom no matter what, whether he comes riding on a donkey or if he comes by foot or if he comes on a stallion, he is the King of Kings. Amen? Yes, he is. He is whom no matter whether he is nailed, hanging on a cross, or hanging out in the highest of heavens, he is who he is, and he is still the Lord Most High, the Lord of Lords. Amen? He is whom no matter whether he is wrapped and laid and locked and sealed and guarded in a tomb or sitting on the mighty throne of heaven, he is who he says he is, and he is still God Almighty. And as the people shouted, Hosanna in the highest, little did they know what that actually meant. Jesus had come to save, but not in the manner that they desired, what they hoped for or expected. He came to be crowned the king through a cross. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And if only they knew what was good for them. That's what Jesus wept and said before looking, when he was looking at the city before coming. And if only you knew what is good for you. So pick up your branches and take off your garments. Your king is here to save you. The garments and the palm branches. See, the spreading of the cloaks was an act of homage for royalty. And you know, and in some places when you look in the Bible, the garments actually could represent our works, our lives, our holiness or filthiness. So there will be a day in which we will perform the act of homage to the king. The branches that were used during the tabernacle feast were used as a sign of victory. And there will be a day. You want to see it? Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, it says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So get your branch ready and get your garments ready in Christ Jesus. See, you got to take off your earthly garments one day. You have to take off your earthly garments of pride, of selfishness, of envy and strife, and you know what I'm talking about, and just put them at his feet and get dressed in his righteousness. White and pure, because the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness on the cross. Why? I know that because it says the Lamb, and we know what that represents. The Lamb that was slain has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So are you ready to
get rid of those garments and place them at his feet today? Are you ready to proclaim his victory over your sin? Amen. Are you ready to be in that crowd shouting before his throne in Revelation chapter 7? Salvation to our God who sits on the throne of the Lamb. I hope so. And finally, I want us to look at one thing. Open the gates. The king is coming again. Guess what? Just like he went through that gate, the eastern gate of the city towards the temple, he's coming, and he's coming, and the gates of heaven will open. Jesus will return and enter through the gates of Jerusalem again. Yes, he will. You see, there's something curious about this gate. Jesus went through the eastern gate. Now, the Muslim, by order of Suleiman the Magnificent, he was a sultan of the Ottoman Empire back in 1500 after Christ or A.D. It's believed that the reason why he had it shut, he put a 16-foot wall by this gate. And it is believed that he did that to prevent the Jewish Messiah from gaining entrance to Jerusalem. Because remember, the Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to understand that Muslims do not believe. We can say, well, they believe in Allah, and Allah is the same God. No, never. Don't go there. Allah, the way is described in the Quran, cannot be Jehovah God. No way. And if you don't come through Jesus, you can't come to. You can go to Allah all you want, but you can't go to Yahweh. You can't. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And they thought, hey, if we can cover this gate, the Jewish will never see their Messiah come through. What the Muslims didn't know is that he already came through. He went through that gate already. That's the reason why they closed the gate. Guess what? Just a tad too late. About 1,500 years. You see, they were attempting to thwart the Messiah's plans with a 16-foot wall. And it's remained sealed for the past 500 years. Simple. The gate is sealed right now. There's a big rock was placed also at his tomb. Remember that? A big rock that was sealed, and he still rolled it away. Even if the gate is shut like a sealed tomb, Jesus will do it again. Amen? Yes, he will. Now, my God is not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside and roaring like a lion, and he's coming from the heavens. And the gates of heaven have to open. They will open, and he shall descend with the sound of the trumpet, of course. And not even, let me tell you something. My God is not dead, of course. I said that, and I have to go back to this because he comes down from the heaven on a white stallion this time. He's not coming on a donkey bringing peace. He's coming on a stallion waging war, and he will win. No one can get him off his horse, man, let me tell you. His name, it says, is faithful and truth when he comes. And it also said his name is the Word. And the Word is fulfilled, and it will fulfill again. And let me tell you something, no rocks, no mountains, no armies, not even the gates of hell can hold him back. And he will, you know what, hear me out. I got to tell you, he will come through the gate into the city. And who, no matter what wall, what rocks they might have put right before it, his rightful place, the eternal, the most high, the almighty, the everlasting King of kings and Lord of lords will establish his throne once again in Jerusalem. Yes, he will. Has he established it in your heart, though? So you need to get ready for his real triumphal entry into the broken world. It's coming. We need to set our hearts. We need to get our broken and hardened hearts that may be hard as rocks. Jesus can break down the walls. Do you believe that? And he can set his throne at the center of your soul, your heart, your mind, and your will. Because he's coming for you. He's coming for me. What are you going to do when he comes for you? Yeah. He wants to triumph over our lives. He wants to be proclaimed the victor over our broken life, over our sin. So I say, allow him to bust right through the walls of your heart. Trust him, surrender to him, repent before him, and he'll break down any wall, all that hinders you from experiencing his grace, his mercy, and his love, his kindness. Yes. The story of the triumphal entry has some contrasts in it, and they have applications for us. It is a story of a king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not a prancing steed or a big stallion, not in royal robes, but on the clothes of a pure and humble servant. Because Jesus still wants to come and conquer, not by force, but by love, by grace and mercy, reminding us of his sacrifice for our forgiveness. He is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowly and humble servanthood. Still, he conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. The problem is, or the question is, are we ready to place it all at his feet? Are we ready to truly proclaim, Hosanna, Lord, save me now? Your garments laid down and lifting up the branches of victory and surrender to the King.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.